I've been thinking this week with Easter coming about where were you when kind of moments, you know, significant events that are kind of seared in our memories, news we'll never forget, where we were when we heard it. Like I think of when I first heard Elvis died. I was in my room and I went down and told my mom and she just burst into tears. Like she loved Elvis.
Wow.
Or I should say she loves Elvis, maybe.
Nothing has changed there.
Yeah. Where were you when Salvador Perez hit his walk-off single to win the wild card game? I mean, that was just so
I have no incredible. Idea.
You know, where were you when you when 9/11 unfolded, the attacks on 9/11? Mm-hmm. You know, and now we have to add, where were you when all the COVID news started coming out, you know, and the shutdowns? I was at my life group meeting.
That's right.
Gathering on Wednesday night, and it was kind of crazy. We were all, our phones were just blowing up with all these, you know,
that's
texts
true.
And alerts and all that kind of stuff.
What a year.
You know, news like that, it creates indelible memories. And it affects us on a lot of different levels. You know, it affects our minds and our hearts, and it moves us to act. Like when I heard that Elvis had died, I had to go tell somebody, you know. And all four Gospels tell us that the women followers of Jesus had a moment like that when they found the tomb empty and were given a message by Jesus through an angel. You know, if you believe that it's true, it changes everything. And so this morning, I'd like to consider how. You know, there are three aspects, I think, to this life-changing message. Mark has, in his account of Jesus' resurrection, he has a word of intellectual challenge to us, to our heads or our minds. He has a reassuring word to our hearts and a commanding word to our feet, you know, a word to act. So let's begin with the resurrection is a word of challenge to our heads, our minds. You're looking for Jesus. He is risen. He's not here. You know, without a doubt, that is an intellectually challenging message. But the church has been unshakable on that belief from the very beginning that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But the truth is that most modern people, and I would venture to guess that even most modern people who are in church on Easter Sunday, really, like deep down, they don't believe it's true. Most modern people object because they just believe that this gospel story is really just a myth. They acknowledge that they don't know what happened, but they do know that the story we now have is not what happened. You know, the Gospels are just really this sensationalized accounts of a real figure, Jesus, but we have, you know, really little to no idea of what really took place. And modern people practice what we call a chronological snobbery. You know, modern people say that ancient people, you know, well, they were credulous. They were kind of dumb. You know, and they were predisposed to believe that Jesus had risen. But in Mark's gospel, Jesus told them three times that he would be put to death, but would rise again on the third day. But this, still, none of them expected it to happen. The angel even poked at them about this. You know, he says, there you will see him just as he told you. You know, why didn't they expect it? You know. Why didn't they expect it? Well, it's because they knew dead people didn't rise from the grave. They were very familiar with death. You know, if Mark had been making this up, don't you suppose that on the third day, at least one of the disciples would say, hey, you know, it's the third day. Remember? You know, maybe we should just go check it out to be sure. You know, the women weren't doing that. They weren't going because they were like going to check it out. They're bringing the burial spices. They didn't believe that dead people came back to life any more than we do. And they, as I mentioned, they had a lot of experience with death. and being around dead bodies a lot more than we do. And those people that they saw dead always stayed dead. So why did the ancient followers of Jesus believe? Because they allowed the evidence to challenge their assumptions. And the question is, do we? You know, it's easy, but it's intellectually lazy to say, well, they just believed in stuff like that back then. Well, no, they didn't. They didn't. But they allowed their assumptions to be challenged. And again, do we? You know, how do we explain this little group exploding and changing the world? How do we explain that they said they saw him? And then they actually went out and preached that message at the cost of their own lives. So the resurrection is an intellectual word of challenge to our heads, to our minds.
Awesome. Let me do point two here. Not only is it challenging to our heads and our minds, the resurrection is a reassuring word to our hearts. Let me show you. So the angel tells them, go tell his disciples to meet him in Galilee. And whether we realize it or not, that was a powerful, reassuring word of grace and forgiveness for the disciples. You know, consider the message that Jesus didn't send to those disciples. You know, like, go tell those faithless, backstabbing traitors to meet me in Galilee because I have a few. No, that's the kind of message that we would probably send, and it would have been justified. You know, the disciples deserted Jesus in his darkest hour, but he wasn't trying to chastise them for their failure, for turning their backs on him. They didn't have to grovel and beg for forgiveness. Jesus was sending them a reassuring message of grace and forgiveness. Jesus has not given up on them. He still wants them as leaders in his kingdom movement. Mark even adds a little, another layer of reassuring forgiveness. And it's all in that name. The angel says, go tell the disciples and Peter. And Peter. Peter gets a shout out. Why does he only mention Peter by name? Well, because Peter's betrayal was more than all the rest.
It's like even Peter.
Yeah. He promised boldly to always be faithful even until death, but in the end, Peter failed miserably and denied Christ. And Jesus wants to reassure even Peter, especially Peter, that he too is forgiven. He is still a disciple. And we know that he's the one that becomes the leader of the whole movement. And that is the gospel of grace and forgiveness, that the sinner can become a leader, that our big mistakes, lead to big repentance, and that our big repentance leads to big forgiveness. You know, in Peter's case, the worst sinner of them all experiences this great forgiveness and becomes a huge leader of the movement. So to the degree that we can really embrace and accept and look our sin in the face, repent to the Lord, that, you know, his forgiveness comes back to us and makes us, you know, in Peter's case, it makes him qualified to be a real leader in Jesus's movement. That's not how the world works, but that is how the kingdom works. That is how the gospel of Jesus Christ works. The resurrection is a reassuring message to our hearts. Amanda.
Yes, good word thus far. So we've talked about the resurrection being a challenge to our heads, reassurance to our hearts. And so let's talk about the fact that the resurrection is a commanding word to our feet. Remember these words, go and tell. That's Jesus's charge through the messenger. Now, notice the response of the women. They were afraid to go. Why? Well, maybe because they understood that their word would not be taken seriously. I mean, at this time, the word of a woman held zero weight, none at all. It's amazing that that story is even included in the Gospels. You know, maybe they were afraid for their lives. We're not told exactly, but we know they were commanded, nevertheless, to go and tell. But before we criticize the first witnesses, we should probably ask ourselves if we would do much better. I mean, I personally don't think I would. Would you guys? You know, even those of us who believe are still fearful of sharing the good news with others. Why? Well, maybe like them, we're afraid. We're afraid of being ridiculed. We're afraid of being rejected or not taken seriously or being marginalized or being thought of as weird. Any number of things. Why are we so afraid of what might happen to us? Why is it so hard to face suffering, even death? Why is it so hard to face disabling physical ailments that keep you from being able to do what you want to do? Why is it so hard to do the right thing when it's going to cost you money, reputation, maybe even your own life? Well, it's hard because deep down, we believe this limited life with this perishing body in this broken world is all we'll ever really have. But the resurrection tells us that this world is going to be redeemed, that that is not the end of the story. Life is going to be redeemed so that whatever is lost will be restored. There's no other religion that offers hope like that. I mean, that's why I'm a Christian, one of the many reasons. Why is this true? Because of the resurrection. You know, this isn't the only life you'll have, the only body you'll have. Life will be redeemed, real, concrete life for all eternity. And it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at the 42nd verse. It says, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." So whereas our bodies are weak, perishable, natural, dishonorable, they will be powerful, imperishable, supernatural, and honorable. And it makes me think about, have you guys ever read The Great Divorce?
Yes.
It's a story. Great. Yeah. It's so good. It's kind of bizarre, but it's a great story. It's by C.S. Lewis. And if I remember it correctly, so there are, you think about heaven, and there are these people who go to heaven, but they're not, I think they leave hell and go to heaven. Am I right about this? Something like that. Or like, maybe it's like a purgatory type place. It's a fictional story. But all that to say, in heaven, there are these blades of grass, and they're too sharp for the people who are not made from heaven. And I think what C.S. Lewis is saying is that we will be made of different stuff when we're raised. We'll be made of heaven stuff so that those blades of grass won't be too sharp. It's really kind of a beautiful thing. We can't even really imagine what it's going to be like. And so if you know deep down that this is not the only life you'll ever have, then you will become a more fearless person. If you know that one day you'll be raised imperishable, then you won't be afraid of being ridiculed or marginalized. Then you won't be so afraid of suffering or even death itself. So let me just ask, I mean, do you believe it really happened? Or is it just a nice symbol that gives us an excuse to, you know, search for eggs or dress up or wear white gloves or buy dyed chicks or go to lunch? Can you imagine the early church preaching to the poor and the slaves? Jesus had a good thing going, but then he was killed. We wish he was alive, so let's pretend that he is and all be nice to each other. I mean, how depressing is that, right? And it's, that's not what's true though. That's about all you can say without the resurrection. That's not what gave people hope in the midst of their poverty and oppression. Of course not. It was the resurrection. Here's what the early preachers proclaimed. They said, "He is risen. We saw him. We touched him." And that means the world has a new Lord, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, God's power has come into this world, and someday everything is going to be made right. And whatever experience we've had of right is nothing compared to what that will be. And so believe and go tell the world the good news. Always have hope and be at peace because Jesus loves you and he promises that everything is going to be all right. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.